Well, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in Galatians 6, verse 2, commanded, "Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." Perhaps one of the most discouraging places that a Christian can find themselves in is in the battle of recurring temptation and even recurring failure at times in the fight against sin. The kinds of temptations that keep coming back, that seemingly relentlessly won't stop, and they are even successful in persuading the believer to sin. Nothing's worse than that. The Puritans describe these kinds of sins that entangle us, that can find their way into our lives as besetting sins. One source describes besetting sins this way. It says, "These sins are ones that we continually struggle with and have a weakness toward." In the King James Version of the Bible, the word beset is found in Hebrews 12:1, which says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us." Besetting sins are defined in Merriam-Webster's dictionary as a main or a constant problem or fault. Basically, a besetting sin, the source goes on to say, is one that we constantly struggle with and towards which we are naturally inclined. Other translations of the Bible refer to sins that beset us as sins that so easily entangle, sin that won't let go. Like a trap that captures a mouse, there are some sins that easily ensnare us. The Apostle Paul seemingly had this kind of entangling sin in mind in Romans 7, verse 21, when he said, "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members." And Paul says the famous words, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" If you're in Christ, you've dealt very likely with these kinds of sins plaguing you in seasons of your life. You may have felt the weight of the guilt of fighting the same sin over and over and over and finding yourself discouraged. You think to yourself in those moments, what I wouldn't give to be free of this entanglement. What I wouldn't give to completely and forever root this temptation out and never have to deal with it again. We often wonder in these moments, why does this battle continue to rage? Why do patterns of victory seem to be barely crawling along? Why does this burden keep weighing me down and crushing me slowly, crushing every spiritual bone? Well, there are a number of reasons why believers don't see regular patterns of victory over certain sins in their life from time to time. Perhaps no reason is more common than the fact that we bear our burdens all alone. We don't involve other Christians. We don't go to them for support and help in these times of need. Paul's instruction to each of us tonight is that no one ought to be bearing these kinds of crushing weights on their own. This letter to the Galatians, was written to the churches that Paul established in the Roman province of Galatia, the churches of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And if you're familiar with this letter, you may recall that Paul immediately starts out with a greeting in chapter 1, but then very quickly turns to a very concerned rebuke of the Galatians. "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting the gospel for another one." He calls the churches out for their abandonment of the true gospel of justification by faith alone, for them going after instead an alternate gospel, a different gospel, a false gospel. This letter was one where Paul doesn't commend the church of Galatia. It was a very serious and sober letter. It was one of deep concern for the purity of the gospel in the region of Galatia. He ends the letter, he bookends it with his concern in chapter 6, verse 17 of Galatians. He says, "From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." He says, "I've been disturbed. I've been troubled because of your willingness to go after other gospels. This has to stop." So the letter is structured as a defense of justification by faith alone and explanation of justification by faith alone. In chapters 1 to 4, we see those things. And then as we transition here to chapter 5 and 6, where we find our verse for tonight, there Paul is giving an application of justification by faith alone that he's already explained and defended. How does that apply itself to our lives? If we understand that we're only saved by grace through faith, what does that mean for us? What does that look like? What will that do in our lives? After Paul discusses the deeds of the flesh in contrast to the deeds of the Spirit in chapter 5, you remember the fruit of the Spirit? And you remember that Paul also calls out many sins, the fruit of the flesh, if you will. After all of that, in chapter 5, verse 24 and 25, he says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." Christians are called to a new life, to forsaking the old way, to constantly be putting the old way to death, and to be exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit. Paul closes in chapter 5, verse 26, by forbidding several types of interpersonal sins, sins like envy and boastfulness and contentiousness. And so chapter 6, coming off of all of that, it opens with the discussion of what the church must do when these kinds of sins, when these deeds of the flesh, when they become evident, when they crop up in the church, when certain members in the church begin committing these sins. And there, Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." So there, Paul opens by saying, hey, when these sins come up, church discipline is necessary. The Matthew 18 pattern of church discipline with the goal that the believer who's engaging in sin will be restored. That's always the goal. And so this whole paragraph, really, it Galatians 6, verses 1 to 5, is on this theme of church discipline, church restoration of sinning believers, them being restored in the body. And ultimately, it's about the maintenance of purity in the church. We're not to be committing those deeds of the flesh. So this letter, written by Paul on the theme of justification by faith alone, it applies itself to our lives in holy living and loving living and care for one another. The believer is not to be involved in the kind of legalism that Paul's refuting, of adding to the scriptures, adding to the gospel, coming up with a different gospel. The believer is also not to be permitting licentious living in the church, you know, that kind of sin, just letting whatever is going on happen without any kind of exhortation and discipline against that sin. No, we're to apply the gospel in our lives by lovingly caring for others in the church, caring for their spiritual well-being, carrying the weights of those who are in dire spiritual need. Christian love, this is our theme for tonight. Christian love is most clearly displayed when believers come alongside others who are burdened by sin. Christian love is most clearly displayed when believers come alongside others who are burdened by sin. So what motivates us to bear the burdens of others in the church? Why are we to do this? What pushes us towards that end? Well, in verse 2 of Galatians 6, Paul describes two aspects of Christian care which should drive us to help fellow believers carry burdens that are too heavy to bear alone. Look down with me. I'll read verses 1 to 5 for context. Galatians chapter 6. "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, but each one must examine his own work. Then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The first aspect of Christian care that we see in Galatians 6, verse 2, which ought to drive us to carry burdens for others, is what we must do in the beginning of verse 2. What we must do. Paul instructs believers, bear one another's burdens. To bear is to carry something, to support something, to endure with something. This word is used elsewhere of carrying heavy, heavy water pitchers or carrying a baby in a womb or even carrying a cross to bear. It's the same word that's used in Acts 3, 2, if you remember, that we studied a few months ago, where there was that lame man who was brought to the temple, and there Luke says that he was carried along, he was brought along, he was lifted and supported by others and brought to the temple so that he could beg. The apostles used the term for bear back in Acts chapter 15 during the Jerusalem council to refer to the unbearable weight of attempting to keep the Mosaic law. This is what it is to bear. It's to carry or support a heavy burden. As our theme for the summer series is the one another's, you're familiar with this term at this point, probably, one another. He says, bear one another's burdens. This term, one another, it's referring to other Christians. It's a single Greek word. It's used around 100 times in the New Testament, and it is used in the context of the duties that we have to each other, the duties that those in Roots have to others in Roots, the duties that we have in the context of the church to each other. It's the beauty of the Christian religion that we love God supremely because he first loved us. And so because God so loved us, we also love and we care for one another. That's our theme for this summer. So here in Galatians 6, Paul adds to the list of the one another commands, telling Christians that they are to bear for each other. They're to carry, to support, to endure for each other. We are to reciprocally, mutually be carrying weights for one another. But what is the weight? What is it that we're truly supposed to be carrying on behalf of each other? What is the load that we are to carry? Is this a command to carry heavy physical objects for each other? To carry the physical trials that others are going through? What is it that the Lord intends with this passage? Well, Paul specifically commands here that the church is bearing one another's burdens. That's the word that he used. So what does that mean? Well, there's actually more than one Greek word that are translated as burden in English. If you think of Matthew 11, perhaps when you think of the word burden in the context of Scripture, you think of Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, where Jesus gives that wonderful evangelistic gospel cry, and he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, I'm gentle and humble in heart, you'll find rest for your souls. And then verse 30, he uses the word translated as burden. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's actually a different word than the word used here. The word for burden in Matthew 11, 30, you think about the context of that gospel cry, and it's a light burden. It's a burden that can be carried by a person. It's a burden that we're commanded to carry. It's a manageable burden. Verse 5, if you think back to Galatians chapter 6, it's the last verse I read earlier. There, Paul uses another word, translated burden, actually the same one used in Matthew 11. I'll give you a running start. If you look at Galatians 6, verse 3, Paul says, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. And so there he's talking about not being proud, not being haughty, not approaching these church discipline and restoration discussions with pride, without checking yourself first. And then he says in verse 5 of Galatians 6, for each one will bear his own load. Load is that same word used by Jesus in Matthew 11 of that light and manageable burden. So that word is different from the one here that we're to carry for others, bear one another's burdens. It's a different idea. One commentator told a story about how there was a guy who used to come to their town and try to stump Christians, and he used Galatians 6 as an example and said, hey, this says right here that we're to bear burdens for each other. And then verse 5 says, each one is to bear his own load. Y'all trust this Bible that contradicts itself so quickly? But again, Paul's using different words here. Why does he say each one will bear his own burden and then say we're to bear one another's burdens 3 verses earlier? Well, the word for burden here in verse 2, it refers to an almost unbearably heavy load, a crushing load, a weighty load that someone can't carry on their own. In verse 5, Paul says each one bears his own load. That word is referring to like a soldier's day pack or a traveler's pack. Think of a backpack or something like that. It is a weight. It's something you have to carry, but it's not anything crazy that you need like 6 people to come over and help you with. It's what you're to carry. The idea here is that each of us has responsibilities that we each have to bear on our own, right? I can't go to some guy and be like, hey, can you be the father to my son, Gabriel? That's my load. That's what I have to carry. And it's a wonderful blessing. I can't, you know, after a hard week of work, ask Savannah, hey, can you go read my Bible for me and take that on for me, right? That's my load, and it's a blessed load. I can't ask Pastor Brandon to come and evangelize all my coworkers for me. No, that the Lord has given me that sphere of influence, and so that's on me, and the Lord commands me to be faithful in that regard. But at the same time, as we think back to verse 2, there are burdens that have to be shared. There's burdens that we desperately need others to come alongside us, to shoulder for us and with us. If you take this verse in its context, where Paul in verse 1 is speaking of spiritual restoration of the sinning believer, coming right off the discussion of the deeds of the flesh, of church discipline here, Paul is referring to the burdens of heavy temptations, of spiritual burdens, burdens that weigh you down in your soul. I think he's especially referring to these recurring sin struggles that a brother or sister desperately needs others' help to fight. Paul seems to especially have in mind these weighty temptations that feel crushing to a weak believer that's dealing with these major sins, these besetting sins, that they're just not seeing the kind of victory that they need to see. So as he says, one another, bear one another's burdens, he's speaking, it's best understood that he's speaking to other professing believers in the church, especially those that are dealing with these besetting sins, perhaps who've come out of some form or some level, one of the steps of church discipline. Even more broadly, the weak who are struggling, who are fighting with sins, which if these sins keep going in their life, if they keep entangling them, if they're not thoroughly repented of, they would necessitate the steps of church discipline. As Connor taught several weeks ago, Paul gives a similar command in Romans chapter 15, where he says, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. God calls us to bear the burdens of other Christians. What a calling this is. Bearing the weight of other Christians is no simple, easy, you know, knock it out real quick kind of trivial task, is it? In the military, when a soldier is wounded, the mission doesn't just come to a stop. The rest of the unit can't just give up on the task at issue. They're also not to just leave the injured man behind so that he, you know, gets captured by the enemy or that his wounds fester and eventually kill him. No, they're not to just leave him behind. Instead, one man must carry the wounded person's weapons. Another man may need to carry his ammo. One or several of them need to help carry him and lift him up, however they need to do that, and carry him to safety, to a hospital, to a medic. These healthy, strong soldiers, they bear these loads that aren't necessarily theirs to bear. It's not their load, their burden. But the injured soldier can't support those heavy weights by himself. So he needs others to come alongside him to bear those things. In much the same way, the believer is called to come alongside his fellow Christian who's tempted to fall back into an old pattern of sin, a Christian who's caught in the quicksand of temptation, who's sinking fast. We're called to come up under either shoulder of the person, to lift them with all our might, no matter how much time it takes, no matter what kind of personal sacrifice is involved. We're to bear one another's burdens. That's what we're called to do. That's what we must do. But why must we do it? Why is it critical that we carry the crushing loads of those in the church who are struggling? Paul answers that question for us in the second half of the verse. Look down with me. He says, "Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." Paul says, in this manner of carrying others' weights, of burden bearing, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. When you're practicing this, you are completing what Christ requires of you. To fulfill, as Paul uses, to fulfill here is to complete. You're completing Christ's commandments by bearing the temptations, the spiritual burdens of others. He says, fulfill the law of Christ. By doing this, you fulfill the law of Christ. So what does he have in mind here with the law of Christ? Is he talking about, you know, the whole of the scriptures or Mosaic law? What does he have in mind here with the law of Christ specifically? Well, Delavue stole my thunder here a little bit a couple weeks ago, but it doesn't hurt to refresh ourselves on it. Turn back over with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Paul is referring to caring for other believers in this most critical way, bearing their burdens. And he says that if you're regularly practicing this kind of care, you're fulfilling Christ's law. So what is Christ's law? Galatians 5 verse 13 says, "For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The law of Christ that Paul has in mind here in Galatians 6, verse 2 is the love commandment. This commandment sums up all the other laws in the scriptures. Think back to that scene in Matthew 22 where a lawyer asked Jesus, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to the lawyer, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." We know that to love God fulfills those first four of the Ten Commandments. To love others fulfills the latter six of the Ten Commandments. All the other commands in the Mosaic Law roll up under these Ten Commandments, and ultimately the two commandments of loving God and loving others. And we know that those two commandments can't just be independently fulfilled without fulfilling the other command. You can't love God without loving others, and you can't love others without loving God. 1 John tells us that repeatedly. It tells us that these commands go hand in hand. 1 John 4:20 and 21 says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from God, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." 1 John 5:1 says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments." These two commands, to love God and others, they're inseparably intertwined. To love others is to love God. To fail to love others is to fail to appropriately love God. So Paul can succinctly sum up Jesus' commands in Galatians 5 by saying the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." This is what James calls the royal law in James 2. This is Jesus' new command that we learned about a few weeks ago in John 13, where Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." There is perhaps no stronger fulfillment of this supreme commandment in the life of the Christian than when we bear the temptations of other believers who are being crushed by sin struggles. This is how we love one another. Why must we carry the temptation of other Christians? What makes this one verse so vital in the functioning of a healthy church? Because this is how we fulfill Christ's requirements. Loving our neighbor as ourself is the fundamental commandment we have been commissioned with by our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not some niche commandment, bearing others' burdens. It's not something we get to every few years. I did my burden bearing for the year. I helped someone one time, gave them a quick phone call. No, this is to be a consistent part of our lives. Otherwise, we're failing at the most basic level of Christianity for not caring for each other in this most important way. As we learn from John 13, if we're not loving others in the church, if you're not consistently helping others battle against sin, praying for them, encouraging them, exhorting them, doing whatever they need for you to help them to holiness, to freedom from this temptation, then what claim do you have to the name of Jesus Christ? How is the world supposed to know that you're a Christian if you're not even loving the others in the church? This passage is completely countercultural. This law of active, caring love for others, it's the complete opposite of the world's philosophy of loving yourself first, loving yourself above all. Well, the world likes to couch itself and proclaim, love and tolerance and those kinds of things, that it doesn't know this kind of love. This kind of love that affectionately would exhort another Christian who's in sin to call them out if you need to. The world says, be yourself, and that the only sin you can commit is offending another person or telling a person not to follow their desires. But Christ's call to us, his call to love, is a love that's willing to fight for the other person, to care about the spiritual state of their souls, to love them at the most important, eternal level, and to come alongside them as they're crucifying their desires for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the obedience of Christ. There's likely some of you here tonight who don't really care about bearing the spiritual burdens of others. There's likely some of you who are not in Christ. You've never bowed your knee to him. If you sit here tonight and you don't care if a friend's being tempted to commit sin, sexual sin, sins of anger, sins of speech, if you don't mind at all if someone is discouraged, if they're beat down with this personal struggle, if that doesn't cause your heart to stir, if you walk right past them and you could care less and this is never a part of your life, then you're not in Christ. Love for others is a pivotal test. It's one of the pillars. It's a foundation. As we see in 1 John, your love for others is a critical test for whether you're a Christian or not. If you don't care about the well-being of the souls of your friends or your family, then you need to question yourself. Examine yourself. And if that's the case for you, if this isn't a priority for you at all, then no doubt there are probably other sins that characterize your life. You've probably not gone to other Christians for help because you're honestly pretty comfortable with those sins, and there's no reason for you to upset the apple cart because you're happy with where you're at. These patterns are enjoyable to you. If that's you, know that there is a day of reckoning that's coming. God is holy. God created all the world, and the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. So each of us here are God's. God created us. He created me and he created you. But if you've disregarded his law, if you're not in Christ, then Jesus says in John 5 that the wrath of God is sitting on you. It abides on you. And Revelation tells us that all those whose wrath of God is abiding on them, who never bow the knee to Christ, who never repent of their sins and believe in Jesus, then one day they'll be cast into the lake of fire if their name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they'll be tormented apart from God for all eternity. But God sent his only Son into the world. God named his Son Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, because Jesus would save his people from their sins. He died for your sins, for mine. He died on a cross to take the penalties that our sins deserved. So Jesus' call to you tonight, if you're living in rebellion against him, if you have no concern for your sin or the sins of others, Jesus' command to you is to think about the spiritual state of your soul. Think about where you're at and repent of those sins. Give them up and put all your hope in Jesus Christ and place your faith in him. That's my prayer for you even today. If you'll repent and believe in Jesus, coming to him as a beggar in spirit, he'll never cast you out. And then as you fight against these sins that will no doubt crop up or be an entanglement or a difficulty, a temptation in your life, if you're in Christ, he'll give you grace to fight for that purity and to come alongside others to do the same. My prayer is that you would come to him even tonight. But many of you here tonight are in Christ. So how can you apply Galatians 6:2? What is this passage about burden bearing? What does this mean for us? How do we put this into practice and so that we're not letting people go on in sin without us giving a care in the world, going through discouragement without our encouragement? If this command is so foundational to the Christian walk, how do I obey this command to bear? Well, first of all, it's critical that you bear the burden of others, and it's critical that you remind yourself just of the urgency and the importance of this command. It may not be one that comes to mind for you often, but you need to understand this and grasp what it means for you and grasp the importance of this and the functioning of the church appropriately. Understand how critical this is. Guys, have you ever found yourself mired in temptation? Sin that you just keep dealing with on a recurring basis? It keeps coming up, you repent of it, and then it comes back, and you repent of it, and it comes back, and you hate this thing, but it keeps being a struggle? Guys, it could be slander or anger or whatever it is, it comes into your life when you're in a trial, you're fatigued and these things cropped up. Maybe it's a proclivity to sexual sin. Maybe it's vanity or pride or a selfishness problem. Guys, if you're in Christ, you know what it is to face these kinds of temptations. You know how discouraging it is to go for weeks or even months without seeing a strong pattern of victory. You know how awful that is. Nothing's more discouraging. And those moments when you're dealing with those things, those seasons, you'd give anything. You You would pay any amount of money if only you could never be faced with that temptation again, if you could somehow just completely root that out in a moment. So how would you feel if you were going through something like that and you poured your heart out, someone asked you how you're doing, and ultimately the conversation leads itself to you opening up to this other person and you share just how much you're dealing with this sin and how difficult it is, and then how would you feel if that person just kind of brushed it off? You know, you just poured your soul out to me, not my problem. It'd be awful, right? You would not feel good. That would not be helpful to you at all if someone brushed you off like that. But how often do we do this in more subtle ways? How often do we miss these opportunities to care for the other Christians that we come into contact with and in roots, at church, even other believers in our life and other circles, in our family, in our workplaces? How easy is it for us to turn a blind eye and just busy ourselves with other things and not even notice? How easy is it to walk like the priest and the Levite in the parable that Jesus tells, going on the other side of the road? You see the person spiritually dying there and you just walk right by and hope someone else can be the good Samaritan to that person. Maybe those conversations will be uncomfortable or awkward. Maybe these burden-bearing kinds of conversations that where you try to have one of those and then you come up to a person and you observe that they're struggling and maybe they're going to reject your offer of help. Maybe that's an excuse. Whatever the excuses are that you come up with to not care for other Christians in this foundational way, set those excuses aside. Resolve in your heart to become a burden bearer. You ask me, Clay, that's great. You've told me I need to do that. I now see the urgency and the importance of it, and I would want others to love me in that way as I need to love them. But how do I go about that? What are some practical steps that I can take in my life to be one that supports the other Christians that are in my circles? How do I do this? Well, I'm going to give you 6 practical ways here at the end on how to effectively bear the temptations of others. 6 ways that we can apply this to our lives, that we can be effective in caring for other people rather than negligent and careless. First way to apply this to ourselves would be to be prayerful. Foundationally, we must be people that pray to the Lord. We need to pray about this. If you're missing opportunities to demonstrate love to others in this way, ask the Lord. Help him. Ask him to help you be aware of this kind of thing. Ask him to give you tenderness to these vital needs of other believers. Ask him to give you boldness to love others in this way rather than to cower behind these shallow, surface-level relationships. Ask him to give you opportunities, clear opportunities where you can come in and help someone else that's going through a temptation, that's struggling with these spiritual needs. Be prayerful. Secondly, be memorizing Scripture. Be memorizing Scripture. Guys, there's nothing less helpful. There's nothing more wasteful in these situations where someone's going through a sin, they're struggling, they're beat down and discouraged, and then someone comes alongside them and they show up with some, you know, old truisms, or, hey, this is what my parents told me, or here's some wisdom that I heard, here's a good quote I saw on a poster. That doesn't do anything. That doesn't help. That's not bearing a burden biblically. Nothing's more useless than that. Guys, we have to know the Scriptures. We need to study them. We need to be reading the Scriptures. We need to be studying it, and we need to know where to find these passages that can help a person that's struggling with lust. We know where to point them. Or they're struggling with anger. We know where to point them. They're struggling with sins of speech. We know where to point them. Commit these passages to memory. You're not necessarily going to help them if you or help yourself if you try to memorize like the whole book of Isaiah and see if you can, you know, throw that around and see if that helps the other person during their temptation. That's not going to do anyone much good, and you're going to get pretty discouraged if you try to tackle all that super quickly. No, use the little dagger, the scriptures, use these little verses that speak to whatever issue it is they're going to. Commit to memory these passages that are related to common sin struggles, sins like worry. Know where to point them to. Memorize some of these passages. Commit to memory passages not only about the putting off of, hey, don't commit this sin, or hey, this is sin. Not only those, but you also need to memorize what we're to put on. Memorize passages about delighting in God. Memorize passages from the Psalms about finding your comfort in God, about depending on God, about loving God supremely, about all the joys that are ours in Christ. You don't have to memorize 150 verses that you can recite at a WANA level, you know, word perfect kind of situation. That's not what I'm saying. But at a minimum, you need to familiarize yourself with these references so that you can have an accurate biblical way of counseling this person, of praying for this person. You're not going to be much help as a burden-bearing pillar if you don't have a clue as to how to identify and address these sins that your prayers are facing biblically. A third way that we can effectively bear the burdens of others is to be devoted to true fellowship, true biblical fellowship. I enjoy small talk. I really do. I genuinely enjoy it. It's not a bad thing. There's a place for it. But guys, if you find that the bulk of your conversations begin and end in these shallow waters, if you find that you're only talking about sports and clothes and pop culture and all these kinds of things, and that's as far as it gets, take steps to commit to bringing up spiritual matters in all your discussions. Bring up a person's Bible reading. Bring up your Bible reading. Bring up evangelism, who they're sharing the gospel with. Bring up other good, wholesome, biblical things, meaningful things in your daily discussions. You're going to be hard-pressed to find someone who's going to open up to you about their sin struggles if they've never engaged in a single spiritual discussion with you, a deep, meaningful discussion. So be committed to these things. You'll be surprised at how quickly these sin struggles are shared or even become evident if they're not shared, if you ask a few genuine spiritual questions or bring up some spiritual discussion topics. So be committed to this as a regular practice in your life. A fourth way we can effectively bear one another's burdens is to be on the lookout. Keep your eye out for situations where burden bearing is needed. This is just a call to awareness. And again, you don't have to be weird. You don't have to go approach a person that you've never met before the first time and, you know, they make one little glance to the side that looks kind of sad and you show up and be like, hey, tell me your deepest sin struggle right now. That's weird. You don't have to do that necessarily. It's good to be friendly to new people, but maybe that's not the best tactical way to approach that. But be aware. Guys, be conscientious when you're in a body of believers. Be sensitive so that you can tell when someone appears to be downtrodden, when someone's discouraged, when there's changes in their patterns of life, when they stop showing up to small group, they kind of sneak away and they're, you know, not involved in as many of the events to the church as they used to be. Be aware of these kinds of things. Go to Wednesday nights, go to Sunday mornings, go to the other events that you have with other believers. Go to all these events with a care for those that you encounter. Come prepared. Come thinking about, hey, how can I love these people? And if warning signs come up, let me be bold to address it and let me be aware of those things. God will hold us accountable one day for our carelessness. A fifth way to apply this is to be merciful. Be merciful. Nothing is going to turn someone off to tagging you as, hey, this is going to be my mutual burden bearer than if you're haughty or you're harsh as you approach these discussions. Again, Paul is coming right off the fruits of the Spirit. That's less than 10 verses before our verse. And there he commanded Christians to walk by the Spirit and with characteristics such as love and peace and kindness and gentleness and goodness. Paul devotes extensive space in the verses after this to the spiritual believer, the one who's not necessarily in these kinds of patterns of sin and temptation, Paul exhorts them, guard your own soul, be humble, be looking to yourself, guard against self-righteousness. So guys, approach these discussions with mercy, with gentleness. You need to be bold, but you must be merciful. Otherwise, the conversation's not going anywhere because you're not exhibiting the traits that Christ commands. Approach these discussions with the utmost humility. Lastly, be committed to see others' burdens to the end. Be committed to see the burden-bearing task to the end. Some of you can attest to this. Nothing is more discouraging than having a brother or sister. You're going through a sin struggle personally in your life, and you call someone, you tell them, hey, I need your help, I need you to come, I need you to help support this load with me, and they come, and they pray for you, and they call you, and they text you, and they check in on you. And then slowly over the course of several weeks or several months, the burden-bearing just kind of dies off. It could be busyness, the awkwardness of those discussions, laziness, you know, setbacks come up, discouragement that there's not enough progress. Any number of reasons can cause us to grow slack in our care for other struggling siblings in Christ. So be resolved. Be someone that's committed to this, not to bear someone's burdens just on a Wednesday night, one time for a quick little two-minute prayer, but someone that bears their burdens as a pattern and comes alongside those in your circles, those in our church, consistently. A second overarching application here for the Christian to consider, in addition to bearing others' burdens. And again, that's the imperative. That's the focus of Paul. It's focused here on the spiritual believers that aren't necessarily going through all these kinds of regular temptations in this super deep way where they're coming upon almost a church discipline level. That's the focus is on the spiritual believers here. They need to be bearing burdens, but I'd be remiss if I didn't here speak to those who are beset with these kinds of sin struggles. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not where you once were prior to Christ. But if you're honest, you've got these major sins that you've been aware of for months, for weeks, for perhaps even years that you've not seen the kind of victory that you need to see. We've got the church here that can pray for us, that wants to pray for us. It's God's gift to you. All of your leaders here tonight, many of the other students here, many of the others in our church, they love you. They care for you. Genuinely, they want what's best for you. They would love nothing more than to pray for you, to bear your burdens with you. But they can't help you if you hide it. Guys, if you're going through these struggles and your spiritual face is caked in makeup, you're hiding, nobody's going to know what to pray for you in this regard. Again, this asking someone to come alongside you in this way, it can be awkward and it can lower their perception of you and your spirituality maybe, and maybe that's a fear. But at the same time, this may also be the only way that God chooses to divert you from a path of additional months in this sin or years in this sin or heaven forbid, decades in this sin, a losing battle with this sin. You don't want that. That is thin ice to tread on. We can't play around with this on our own. If we're seeing these patterns in our lives, we need to get help. We need to seek the burden-bearing of other Christians. We need them to speak into our lives and to pray into our lives. The cost of our reputation is well worth being saved from sin. Brothers and sisters, lean on one another. There's many who would love nothing more than to do that with you. Bearing one another's temptations. This is no lightweight command. It's not easy to bear the weights that are crushing other people. This isn't some simple thing. But as we studied a few weeks ago, we have an example of one who supremely bore burdens for every single one of us. Romans 15, verses 1 to 3 says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification." And Paul says there, you're to bear the burdens, you're to please others, you're to give of yourself, you're to sacrifice for their good, you're to bear their burdens. And he says in verse 3, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Guys, Christ went all the way to the end. He died for each of us to bear our burdens. Christ died for our spiritual good. Christ denied himself for you and for your spiritual good. We must do the same. We have a wonderful example. We love because he first loved us. So as we close, ask yourself, who in your life is carrying a burden that's too heavy to bear alone that you need to reach out to? Who do you need to start back up a daily text thread of accountability with? Who do you need to reach out to that's been drifting, that seems to be getting away from the Lord, that you're not sure how they're doing and what their spiritual state is at the moment? Who is it in your circles that's exhausted, that's almost to the point of giving up in their struggle against sin? How can we care for the souls of those at Countryside Bible even this week? Pray with me. Lord, there's not many words in this verse that we studied tonight, but they're heavy words. They're lofty words. God, if each of us were to perfectly obey this command, I can only imagine what kind of light that would shine for you, what kind of statement that would be to the world. Lord, this is hard. Give us new resolve. Give us energy. Give us opportunity to put this into regular practice in our lives. Never allow us, Lord, to gloss over the temptations, to walk past on the other side when someone's going through these kinds of things. And God, for any who are here tonight that are deeply discouraged in their battle with sin, please don't let them go another day alone. Help our church to function as you've designed and intended it to. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.